Well, good evening. Let me add my welcome to Hamish's. My name's Maddie. I'm on the church staff with St Andrew's Free Church as a minister in training. And as Hamish has said, it's my privilege tonight to begin this new series of looking at the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible in front of you, please do turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1 to 11, which our sermon will be on tonight. So Philippians chapter 1, and I will read verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Join me then as we pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderfully encouraging part of your word. And we pray that tonight, as we study the opening of this letter to the Philippians, that you would be at work in hearts and minds by your Spirit, to grow us more like Christ. And as we've been reflecting on already tonight, to be assuring us and giving us confidence of your work in us through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, what's the most encouraging letter that you could receive in the post tomorrow? I'm aware that the answer to that question will depend on your circumstances, I suppose. For many of us, if we're feeling lonely in isolation, then a friendly letter or postcard from faraway friends or family, I'm sure it would be a real encouragement. Maybe on the more material plane, though, if you're a student listening to this and tomorrow morning you were to go downstairs and receive a letter from your bank telling you that overdraft fees have been cancelled, that would be the best and most encouraging news you could imagine. But on a more spiritual note, just imagine receiving a letter from one of your heroes in the faith, with someone who you know has fallen on hard times and you're quite worried about them, but they write to you to tell you that actually they're full of joy in the Lord. Well, that would be encouraging. Or imagine you're feeling pretty weary and flagging in your faith, and you receive a letter from a friend full of thanksgiving for how the Lord is at work in you in ways that you hadn't realized. That would be encouraging. Or imagine you're facing opposition and threat for the sake of your faith, but someone wrote to you, reminding you of the glories, the majesties of the Lord Jesus and of his certain return, spurring you on to keep going and living out your faith for him. Well, that will be really encouraging too. Well, over the next 8 weeks in our evening services, we're going to be looking at the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. And as we do that, we'll see that it's a letter that contains all of those wonderful encouragements I've just mentioned, and much more as well. It's a really great letter for us to be studying together. I have to say, it's one of my favourite books in the Bible. It's a great privilege to be able to preach to you from it tonight and in a few weeks' time as well. But it's also a great letter to be studying together right now, because it's full of wisdom on what it means to be a church. And that will be really great to think through and apply to these socially distant times that we find ourselves in. But even more than that, it's a letter which is brimming with thankfulness and joy in Christ, even set against a backdrop of difficult and trying circumstances. And it's one of my big prayers going into this series together, that we'll all be led into deeper rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, both as individuals and as a church family during our time in this book. And we're going to kick off tonight, as you've seen, by looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 1. And as we do that, you'll see that in many ways, Paul is laying out his stall for what's to come. And we're going to look at it under two headings: Paul's joyful confidence, first of all, and then Paul's earnest prayer. So firstly then, Paul's joyful confidence. You can't miss the joy in this passage, can you? It's completely emphatic. Look at Paul's opening gambit from verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. There's a clear and genuine warmth of relationship between Paul and the Philippians. He goes on to say that he yearns for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. His joy for them is something that we see throughout the letter, and it's apparent right from the get-go here in chapter 1. We see in other places in the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians or Galatians, for example, that Paul's not afraid to get straight into a serious challenge or rebuke at the start of his letters. So what is it about the Philippians that makes him open this letter with overflowing warmth and joy? Well, that's what he goes on to explain in verse 5. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership. Partnership is the reason for Paul's joy. My partnership is a major theme in all of Philippians. And so over these next 8 weeks, we'll see that partnership is something that's commended outside the local church and encouraged within the church family at Philippi and modelled to the church by Paul and other godly leaders like him. Over these weeks then, studying Philippians, we'll think a lot about what partnership means. Well, I'm aware that the partnership or fellowship, those are words that they can feel a bit like sort of Christianese jargon or buzzwords that we can use to describe all manner of different activities. But here in Philippians, we see that partnership, it's not an abstract thing and it's certainly not a buzzword for Paul. In this passage, partnership is Paul's source of joy because it's partnership that's centered around the gospel and it's active and ongoing even through trial. If you have a service sheet in front of you, you'll see that those are two headings just to think about now, that partnership for Paul is something that's gospel-centered and active and ongoing. So we see, first of all, in verse 5, that it's gospel-centered. Paul's joyful and thankful because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel, not in abstract. And then later in verse 7, the Philippians are partakers of grace with Paul, both in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So what does partnership mean? Well, for the Philippians, it means practically supporting Paul in his gospel ministry through prayer and, as we'll see later in the letter, through financial gifts. So it means supporting Paul in his gospel ministry and following Paul's example in their own gospel ministry. In other words, one answer to the question, what is partnership, is this: that partnership is a mutual participation in the work of contending for the gospel, both as a church helping and encouraging one another in gospel proclamation, and also in committing to supporting the work of others proclaiming the gospel further afield. Now, that seems to be what the Philippians are quite good at doing. Now, the partnership that Paul is so thankful for is centered around the gospel and making that gospel known. A partnership for Paul is gospel-centered, and it's also something that's active and ongoing. So in verse 5, Paul describes the Philippians' partnership with him as something which has extended from the first day until now. So the church in Philippi, they were kind of early adopters, so to speak, entering into partnership with Paul from very early on in their life as a church family. And what's more encouraging, though, is that it wasn't just a flash in the pan, this partnership. It didn't spring from a jolt of enthusiasm that's since petered out as the realities of life get in the way. No, the partnership between the Philippians and Paul, is something that's been consistent throughout Paul's ministry, and it continues into his present, even as he highlights later in verse 7 in his imprisonment. And that's of such an encouragement for Paul for a couple of reasons that we'll see unpacked more later in the letter. But first of all, it's encouraging because a lot of people have abandoned Paul. In fact, some haven't been content to just abandon him in his imprisonment. They've actually actively sought to add to his suffering while he's in prison. And so he must be profoundly thankful to hear from the Philippian church. Their faithful, kind partnership, that's not the norm for him at the minute. And it's also encouraging because as Paul goes on to write, the reality is that the Philippian church themselves will also face suffering for the sake of the gospel. But we'll see that the Philippian church will meet with pagan opponents from outside the church, and they'll be faced with insidious false teaching from those claiming to be inside the church. And so the fact that they haven't abandoned Paul in his gospel ministry, even as he's been thrown in jail, is a sign that they too will be willing to stand firm for Christ and to contend for the gospel, even as the heat is turned up for them. So what does partnership look like? Our answer from earlier is fleshed out even more here. Partnership is a mutual participation in the work of sharing the gospel that continues steadfastly even in the face of opposition. But you see, there's another angle on this too. Paul's not just joyful and thankful for the Philippians because of what they're doing. Their unwavering partnership, it's really commendable in and of itself. But it's also a particular cause for joy because of what it represents. As Paul writes in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's something of a cyclical relationship between the Philippians' persevering partnership and the Lord's work in them. Paul can be absolutely certain that God is at work in the hearts and minds of the Philippian believer, and that he will keep this work on until it's brought to completion at the day of the Christ returns. Because he can see such clear evidence of this in their attitude towards gospel partnership. Why are they so faithful in their supporting of him where others have cut and run? Because the Lord is at work in them. And because the Lord is at work in them, they are faithful gospel partners. And because they're such faithful gospel partners, Paul can be certain that the Lord is at work in them. That's his joyful confidence here. And we can see why then he's so overflowing with warmth and affection in these opening verses. Just think how encouraging this would have been to hear as a Philippian church member. You're just faithfully plodding along in the Christian life, seeking to make the gospel known. And Paul, your hero in the faith, the one under whose preaching you were wonderfully converted, writes to you to say how joyful, how thankful he is for you, how absolutely certain he is that the Lord is at work in you and always will be, until he brings that work to completion at the day of Christ's coming again. So as we turn to application, the big take-home message for us here is to be encouraged. We can already see much to encourage us, even in these opening few verses. Partnership, gospel-focused, enduring partnership is a cause for joy. And as I've reflected on that, I think that there's much for us to rejoice in and give thanks for as a church family. Now, I'm so thankful that we are a church that values partnership. Often on a Sunday or in conversations throughout the week I've had with many of you, you're talking about the people that you're concerned to reach with the gospel, the friends or family members that you'd like to introduce to Jesus and how you might go about that. That's on an individual level. And corporately, one of the things that I've always been thankful for in St. Andrews, since moving here a few years ago, is belonging to a church family that values partnership with others across Scotland and around the world. It's great that we have opportunities to support congregations around Fife through prayer and preaching visits. And it's so encouraging too that we regularly pray for and give generously towards the work of mission partners and church planters like Andy Robertson in Charleston. And I think it's really particularly wonderful at the minute to see how these things have not petered out during this current time of lockdown. So many of you who I've been speaking to have shown a really lovely concern for ongoing gospel witness to people who you maybe can't see physically anymore. You've been helping each other to try and think through how best to do that and sharing tips and encouragements and prayer points with one another. And it's also been great as well, hasn't it, to use the technology that we have and the unique opportunities that online services afford us to hear from partners all over the place. It was great, wasn't it, a few moments ago to hear from Kirsty. And in recent weeks, of course, we've also been able to hear from Andy Robertson and Tim and Marika Fox. As a staff team last week, we were joined by Pete Turnbull to talk about his work up in Burghead. As a church family, we care about these people. We love them. And we love praying for the work that they're engaged in. And I find it really encouraging to know that so many of you have kept these mission partners in your prayers during these days of lockdown and many other ministries or mission organisations that you're invested in and have been using this time to keep in touch with through video calls and to pray for them faithfully. So I give thanks for all of this, and we should all join together in doing so. I'm sure that there are lots of things that can feel discouraging at the moment. Lockdown has worn on for a lot longer than any of us would have hoped, and maybe for you the cracks have been starting to show. Family relationships might be starting to fray a little, or that burst of enthusiasm and productivity that accompanied the initial announcement back in March may have given way to a sense of listlessness or laziness as one day in the house bleeds into the next. Or maybe for some of us, a combination of free time and social distance has led you into patterns of sin. All of these things can leave us feeling frustrated, discouraged, and sometimes distant from God. And of course, it's right that we repent of these things and ask for the Lord to help us to change and grow. But the core message of Philippians 1 is to be encouraged, St. Andrew's Free Church. Even in the midst of this ongoing lockdown, God is at work in you in ways that you might not even have thought of. God is at work in you, and it's clear to see from the commitment that you have shown to enduring gospel partnership. He is at work in you, and he will continue that good work in you this evening. Tomorrow morning, as we begin another week, in life beyond lockdown, whenever that may come, and every day of your life, until you go to be with him or the Lord Jesus comes again. That reality is one that ought to encourage us and help us to rejoice. It's also a reality that should spur us on to grow more and more in our partnership. It's good to think about what that will look like for us to keep encouraging one another, to hold out the gospel as individuals and as a church. Maybe that's a challenge that we can all take up this week. Because I don't know about you, but I've been finding it slightly harder to keep up my enthusiasm for contact in the last couple of weeks. And maybe these verses are the spur that some of us need to pick up the phone or push through that Zoom fatigue, to call and see how brothers and sisters are doing, to encourage them, to pray for them. And if you're wondering, well, what kinds of things can I be praying? Helpfully, Paul goes on to give us a model of that too. That's our second point. We've seen Paul's joyful confidence. We now think about Paul's earnest prayer. So having opened in such warm and glowing terms, commending the Philippians, Paul now moves on to praying for them. Now let me read that prayer again from verses 9 to 11. Paul writes, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Now, the eagle-eyed among you may have noticed that the day of Christ comes up there in verse 10, just like it did back in verse 6. And in fact, the coming day of Christ is another theme that runs all throughout the letter to the Philippians. A few years ago, my family took part in a 21-mile sponsored walk. There's basically an old disused canal path that runs between Newry and my hometown of Portadown. And it's about 21 miles of more or less a straight line. Well, I got roped into doing this walk fairly last minute, and it's safe to say that I wasn't having a particularly great time during it. I hadn't got a wink's sleep the night before, so I was pretty exhausted. And I was also wearing a pair of borrowed walking shoes that were slightly too small and therefore very painful. So there I was, slowly, monotonously, putting left foot in front of right foot in front of left foot for mile after tedious mile on this straight line. And I was just getting to the point where I wanted to give up when I noticed that the straight road was starting to curve and bend. You see, we were now starting to follow the main river, not just the old canal. And that meant that we were getting closer to home. And sure enough, as I turned one big corner, there I could see, on the horizon, at last, the spire of my home church. And I don't think anyone has ever been as happy to see humble little Portadown as I was that day. Because though I was tired and sore and had a good few miles left to go, now I had a certain point that I was aiming towards. And those last few miles were much easier, because home, at every point, was always on the horizon. Well, throughout Paul's letter to the Philippians, the day of Christ is held out as their destination, as certain on the horizon for them as Portadown was for me at the end of that long and winding road. It's a day, the day of Christ, when, as we'll see, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. It's a day when believers' lowly, earthly bodies will be transformed to be like the Lord Jesus in his glory. And it's a day that lies right at the heart of Paul's earnest prayer here, because it's his longing that on that day, the Philippians will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's interesting that even though Paul has been effusive in his praise and thanksgiving for the Philippians, he still prays for their ongoing growth. And that's because his eyes are fixed firmly on that future day of Christ. And Paul's deep concern is that the Lord Jesus is glorified in the Philippian church in as maximal a way as possible at his coming again. That's why Paul doesn't open this letter by commending them for their partnership and then saying, "And you know what, you're doing such a great job, you can just relax and coast along until the end." No, all the language here in this prayer is of growing and increasing. But we see that he prays for abounding love in verse 9. He prays that their love will abound more and more. That's because Paul wants the love that the Philippians clearly have for the Lord already to continue to grow and increase, not in abstract, but with knowledge and discernment. Their love for the Lord will grow more as they know more of who he is. That's Paul's prayer. So he prays for this abounding love. And then in verse 10, he prays for growing holiness, because their love, that their knowledge abounds in verse 9, so that verse 10, they may approve what is excellent. Paul has in mind their pursuit of holiness right up until the last day. More and more, his longing, his prayer for them is that they won't have a good enough, that'll do approach to pleasing God, but that they will pursue, dwell on, and actively approve of what is excellent. In other words, as they grow in personal, heart-level knowledge of God and godly discernment, they are more and more enabled to ask, what is the most God-glorifying thing I can do today? And as such, at the day of Christ, they can stand before him pure and blameless and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Ultimately, on the day of Christ, Paul longs to see the Philippian church filled with fruit. As we see in verse 11, and that's the thing that ties the constituent parts of this prayer together. The fruit of righteousness is the fruit that comes from having been made right before God, brought into right relationship with him through what Christ has done. And it's this that enables the Philippians to pursue holiness and blamelessness as they serve one another and the gospel selflessly. So it's a pretty big prayer. And when we see prayers like this, we should do two things. We should be informed in how we should pray, and we should also be challenged in how we need to grow. As we move to application, then, this prayer should help us both to pray and to pursue. We saw earlier that the challenge of verses 1 to 8 is, how do we grow in partnership? Well, as a first step, imagine what it would look like if we committed to praying these verses for one another. We regularly pray in our church meetings for frontline workers, for politicians, for God to bring healing and an end to suffering. And it's entirely right and good and appropriate that we do so. It's also entirely right that we devote time to praying practically for one another in our Tuesday early morning prayer meetings or on a Wednesday or Thursday evening with our small groups. It's a really great privilege to be able to share particular anxieties or stresses of lockdown life with one another and to commit them to the Lord. These are wonderful things. But what might it look like to pray along Paul's lines at the minute? If we thought about brothers and sisters in our church family and pray that they would have a growing, abounding love for God and for his people. If we prayed that they would have a growing desire to pursue what's most pleasing and glorifying to him, mindful of what Christ has done for them and of his coming again. Why don't we pray these things for one another this week, this very night? And if we're getting in touch to check in with people, to share that encouragement, because wouldn't you be greatly encouraged to hear that someone has been praying those things for you? You might have found this to be the case too in recent weeks, but I've been slightly at loss as to what I should pray for or what people should pray for me. I haven't really known what to say when people say, how can I pray for you? Because normally there might be some people to meet coming up or some sort of event that needs practical concern or something on my mind like that. But at the minute, it feels like every day, every week is pretty much the same. So why don't we make it our prayer request and our prayer for others for God to use this current situation to grow us in our love for him, to give us a deeper, growing desire to pursue excellence before him, for him to be at work in us, to make us more like Christ as we await his return. Because wouldn't it be amazing if, even in lockdown, we as a church were marked by our growing in vertical love for the Lord, expressed horizontally in love for one another and a growing and abounding holiness. Well, naturally then, these prayers will go hand in hand with our ongoing pursuit of holiness. We've thought a bit already about the particular stresses and strains that lockdown life can throw up. But we also have opportunities in these things to ask ourselves that wonderful question of verse 10. What is the most excellent, the most God-honoring thing I can do today? Now, that may well look like using extra time that we have to read or to listen to helpful things. It might look like the Lord growing us in our patience with family who we're cooped up with. It might look like a renewed commitment to one anothering, so to speak, when enthusiasm for that is starting to wane as lockdown wears on. And all these things come much more naturally when they spring out of a deeper knowledge of and love for the Lord. And that's why, as we close, I think Philippians gives us many reasons to be joyful. There is assurance that, as we've seen already this evening, God is the one who is at work in us, giving us everything we need to grow as we turn to him. And there's the assurance as well that we pray for and pursue all of these things in light of the certainty of Christ's return, when he wraps up history and the Lord brings his work in us to completion. So that's our introduction to the book of Philippians, and already we can see it's a letter that will give us lots of cause for joy. Over these next weeks, looking at the rest of it, we'll see more of the beauties, the majesties of the Lord Jesus and assurances of his ongoing presence with and work in us. And as we do so, it's my prayer that collectively, as a church family, our love and our joy in the Lord will abound more and more, helping us to delight more and more in living for him and making him known. I want to lead us in praying that together now. I'll take a moment's pause for us to reflect, and then what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray those words of verses 9 to 11 for us as a church family. So do join me in praying them, either out loud or in the quietness of your own heart after a moment's silence.